the glory of Christ briefly unveiled. Congregation, the text of Scripture before us today uniquely reveals the glory of Christ in ways that we don't find anywhere else in Scripture in this form. It's always necessary for me and for us all to carefully handle the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, with reverence and awe. But especially here where we see the glory of Jesus revealed in this supernatural, extraordinary event, witnessed there on the mountain by five men in the presence of God the Father. As we've been working through the Gospel of Mark, the account of the ministry of Jesus in Galilee, we've already encountered some extraordinary supernatural events. For example, the healing of a paralyzed man by Jesus in chapter 2. At a time when Jesus commanded a storm to cease on the Sea of Galilee in chapter 4. And then the feeding of the 5,000 men with five loaves and two fish in chapter 6. But we come here to this a supernatural historical event in the ministry of Christ, which is even more unusual, even more extraordinary, even more amazing than what we have seen before in this gospel. This event, the Transfiguration, is recorded in all three synoptic gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Both Mark and Matthew use the Greek word from which we get our English word metamorphosis, to describe a radical change in the appearance of Jesus Christ. And this word is translated in the English Bible as transfigured. And that's why this passage of Scripture is often referred to as the Transfiguration of Christ. 6 days had passed after Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ. And then he took with him three of the inner circle of his disciples, Peter, John, and James, up a mountain. Luke records that they went there because Jesus was to pray. And the appearance there of Jesus changed. His clothes became intensely bright. And two men who had lived respectively 1,500 years and 800 years before appeared there speaking with Jesus. And these highly significant, recognizable individuals were Moses and Elijah. It may well have been nighttime. Certainly the three disciples were very sleepy, as Luke records. However, when they did wake up, they saw the glory of Jesus as he stood there on the mountain with Moses and Elijah. And then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And so this afternoon we're going to look at this text under 3 points. Firstly, Jesus is transfigured. Secondly, Elijah and Moses appear. And then finally, God honors his Son. So firstly, Jesus is transfigured. So today, we use a variety of products in our homes to clean our clothes. We use products like chemical detergents and to remove persistent stains from white garments. We may apply bleach products like Janola. Well, in Bible times, soap was made by mixing animal fat and ashes. And Mark writes about Jesus. He was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. The Greek word translated bleach literally means to make white. Now, by far the brightest object in the sky is the sun. It's a huge burning mass of hydrogen and helium held together by its own gravity. And Matthew writes about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration that his face shone like the sun. Lightning is the brightest natural source of light on this earth. The luminosity of lightning is equivalent to 100 million light bulbs. And Luke records the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. The word dazzling comes from the Greek word meaning to flash or to shine as lightning. And so what's going on here is the gospel writers are all reaching to find and try to find some superlative descriptions to convey the intensity, the brilliance, the purity, the luminosity of the face and the garments of the transfigured Christ. And so what actually happened to Jesus on that mountain? And what does it mean? Well, whilst it's similar in some ways to the transformation of Moses when he went up Mount Sinai to meet God, it was also different. We read in Exodus that Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, and he wasn't aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. And Moses would put a veil on his face when he went down the mountain to communicate God's word to the people. The radiant face of Moses on that occasion reflected the glory of God, just as the moon, the bright moon that we see in the sky, is reflecting the light of the sun. The divine glory is that the weightiness of his being, that's the literal meaning of the term in the Hebrew. It's his power, his majesty, his holiness, his truthfulness, his righteousness. And here on the Mount of Transfiguration, the radiant intensity of Christ shining out through his clothing was not reflected light, but his own brilliant glory shining forth. John would later recall this extraordinary event that he saw with his own eyes, writing, "We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And Peter, likewise, in that passage we heard earlier, would write, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And notice here, though, that Jesus was not permanently transfigured or transformed or metamorphosed at that time. It wasn't that Jesus suddenly became glorious, but that for a short time that the veil, if you will, of his humanity was lifted so that the brilliance of his underlying glory could briefly be seen on that mountain. So what is the glory of Christ, which was temporarily seen then and there on that mountain? Well, it's nothing less than the glory of God himself. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, Hebrews 1:3. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, Colossians 1:15. And John writes in John 1:8, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." And so the glory of Christ is the glory of God himself. And so the transfiguration confirmed and confirms to us the identity of Christ. In the words of the Nicene Creed that we recited this afternoon, "God of God, light of light, very God of very God." And so you see, the transfiguration in a way previews the future glory of Christ, which was and is yet to be fully revealed in the future. And so looking forward to the new Jerusalem, to the new heavens and the new earth, we read in Revelation 21:23 that the city, that's the new Jerusalem, does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp, and the Lamb is its lamp. This is incredible. This glory of Christ that one day, brothers and sisters, we also will see as those disciples saw it on that mountain. And so as we look this afternoon with reverence through the lens of the Word of God at the brilliant radiance of the glory of Christ, we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, and we bow down before him, his glory proclaim. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so these three disciples had briefly seen the unveiled glory of Jesus Christ. They'd also seen Elijah and Moses, which brings us to our second point. Elijah and Moses appear. And so as we've been saying, or I've been saying, this temporary unveiling of Christ's humanity is glorious, unique, extraordinary, and it calls for deep praise and adoration and wonder. But also, amazing is the appearance of these two men who had lived on the earth for many, many, many hundreds of years before, Moses and Elijah. Clearly recognizable. Peter had no difficulty in knowing who they were. And when he, being terrified together with James and John, blurts out the suggestion that they make tents for them, he knew who they were. Perhaps Peter was hoping to prolong this experience, this extraordinary experience of seeing the glory of Christ unveiled and being in the presence of Elijah and Moses. I mean, James, of course, wisely later wrote, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. And Peter wasn't so slow to speak on that occasion. I mean, both these significant Old Testament figures had unusual exits from this earth. Moses died as a fit, well man, 120 years old, never having entered the promised land into which he had been leading God's people. He was buried in the land of Moab, but the scripture records nobody knew exactly where. And Elijah, well, he was taken up in a whirlwind into heaven when a chariot and horses of fire appeared and separated him from Elisha. Moses, as you will know, represents the law, and Elijah, the prophets. And together they personify the entire Old Testament revelation of God. And so notice in the scripture here that Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus. They were in fellowship, in communion, in relationship with Christ. Jesus had said earlier in his ministry, during his Sermon on the Mount, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And so it is Jesus who is ultimately the lawgiver, who explains the meaning of the law, who shows us how to fulfill the law perfectly and then die so that we can be delivered from the deadly consequence of not obeying that law. Jesus is the last prophet of God who speaks the gospel, the good news of salvation, and reveals the person of God most clearly to all who will listen to him. Luke records that Moses and Elijah appeared in glory. They were not transfigured like Jesus was. Instead, they both reflected the brilliant glory of Christ as the face of Moses had done on Mount Sinai. Moses and Elijah were, if you will, like two shining moons reflecting the light of the sun. And so the truth that is dramatically revealed here is that Jesus is greater and far more glorious than both Moses and Elijah. Jesus is the greater lawgiver and he is the greater prophet. Do you believe these things to be true? Well, this is the revelation of God in his word, an extraordinary revelation here on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, Luke actually records the topic of conversation that Jesus was engaging with Moses and Elijah about. It was about his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. That's Luke 9:31. And the Greek word translated departure is a word that we know well. It's the word exodus. Moses and Elijah were talking about the exodus which Jesus was about to bring about in Jerusalem. He would exit this life through his death, and that exit, his death, would be an accomplishment. It's very strange language for death. The Greek word translated accomplish means to fulfill or to bring to full measure. And Jesus actually used the same word after his resurrection when he was speaking to the men on the road to Emmaus. He said, "Everything must be fulfilled." That's the same word, accomplished. "That is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And so today, again, we celebrate the sacrament of Lord's Supper. We remember a death like no other death, a death that accomplished what no sacrifice or radical act of obedience has accomplished or could accomplish. The death of the brilliantly glorious Jesus, the beloved Son of God, is what we remember especially today and what leads us to our third point: God honors his Son. So we're all familiar with Clouds, we get cloudy days here in Christchurch. Clouds are visible masses of condensed watery vapor, generally floating above ground level. Mark records that a cloud overshadowed them, but this was no ordinary cloud. This cloud indicated the very presence of God the Father, recalling the pillar of cloud in the Exodus from Egypt, the cloud that covered the tent of meeting later on in Exodus, and the cloud that then later filled the temple, 1 Kings 8:11. And it's from this highly significant, extraordinary cloud that the voice of God came, audibly confirming the identity of Jesus. This is my beloved Son, and then the divine instruction, listen to him. Now, it's very clear from Mark's account that what happened there on the Mount of Transfiguration was for the benefit of the three disciples. The language is very clear in the gospel. Jesus, the Son of God, was transfigured before them. He appeared to them. The word of God, which was directed to them, was listen to him. And so the revelation of Jesus' mysterious, glorious dignity, his divine status, serves to confirm that confession of Peter's, that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, and also to confirm Christ's own prophecy of his impending passion and resurrection. And so the transfiguration was certainly for the benefit of the disciples, to strengthen them in their commitment and to prepare them for the sufferings which they would share in. For them it came before Christ's death and resurrection. For us today it comes before Christ's return in glory. And so when we're thinking about these words and what they mean for us, at least part of this is that we may be strengthened in our commitment to Christ and prepared for what the Lord has in store for us in the future as we behold, especially today, the glory of Christ. The transfiguration would also have been an encouragement and confirmation for Jesus himself as he spoke about his death with Moses and Elijah. I mean, imagine that. Speaking about his death, his exodus, his departure with Moses and Elijah on that mountain and hearing the loving words of his Father, "This is my beloved Son." Well, after God spoke, the disciples were alone with Jesus. And Jesus charged Peter, James, and John not to tell anybody about what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. His glory was to remain veiled until his resurrection. John would later write in the book of Revelation about his vision of the risen, ascended Christ that the hairs on his head were white, like white wool, like snow, and that his face was like the sun shining in full strength. As they came down the mountain, the three disciples didn't understand what rising from the dead would mean. And so they asked Jesus, "Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" Not entirely clear what's behind that question, but it's evident the disciples were struggling to see why Jesus must die and be raised from the dead if Elijah had already come, presumably as part of the general resurrection. They were confused. And so Jesus confirmed the prophecy in Malachi 4:5 that Elijah will be sent by God before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and that he had already effectively come in the person of John the Baptist, who had been killed. And Jesus also alluded to the Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah 53 that the promised servant of the Lord would be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. But Peter, James, and John wouldn't understand this until after Jesus had suffered, died, and rose again. And we know very much of the journey of Peter through the denial and then through the restoration after the resurrection. But then Peter would write, as we've heard earlier, with absolute confidence, assurance, and authority, as he looked back to that time when he saw the glory of Christ briefly unveiled. "We didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We received glory when he received glory and honor from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. we heard ourselves this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And so God wants us to know that this event really did take place, that those who witnessed it were affected by it, altered by the experience of that. They had beheld the glory of Christ in a way that hadn't been seen before and wouldn't be seen again fully until the resurrection, but even more so until we see him face to face in the new heavens and the new earth. I mean, both Moses and Elijah, who had lived at different stages of history, were there with Jesus, but they had never seen the face of God before. We read that Moses, in that passage we read from Exodus earlier, had seen the back of God, using an anthropomorphism describing God in human terms. And when the Lord appeared to Elijah, it was as a gentle whisper after a powerful wind, an earthquake, and a fire. And so whilst during their previous lives on this earth, both Moses and Elijah had seen something of the glory of God revealed, they'd never seen the radiance of God's glory in Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. Now they were able to stand in the presence of this brilliant glory of Christ and not perish, not be destroyed. They were able to approach the majesty of the living God who dwells in unapproachable light. And likewise, Peter and James and John saw the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being in the sun, and they didn't die there on that mountain either. They weren't blinded by this radiant, intensely white light. They weren't slain by the intensity of the holiness of God. And we need to ask, how is that possible? That they could stand there on that mountain and behold that glory, the very glory of God, and not be destroyed. Well, the reason is that Christ's departure, his exodus through his death on the cross, opens up access to the glory of God to people like you and me. And this is the accomplishment, part of the accomplishment of Jesus on the cross that we remember today at Lord's Supper. The transfiguration was, as I've said, a preview, a foretaste of the finished work of salvation, and confirms the salvation not only of those who have believed in the promises of God after the resurrection of Christ in the New Testament, but also those like Moses and Elijah who believed in the promises of God in the Old Testament. And so the transfiguration, you see, shows us not only the glory of Christ, but also the amazing grace of God, that we have access to God through Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews understood this and wrote, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Because you see, this afternoon again, by the light of God's word, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen.